Acts chapter 17. Let's pray together. Father, as we gather this morning to study your word and to worship you, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would teach us and instruct us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the fall of 1988, there was a song that took over this country in its popularity. The title of the song is "Don't Worry, Be Happy." It spawned a whole merchandising section with bumper stickers, pins, buttons, t-shirts, hats, you name it. With the simple phrase, "Don't worry, be happy." It was a song written by a man named Bobby McFerrin, who had a unique style of singing, to say the least. And the phrase wasn't original to him. It was became popular from a Hindu man by the name of Mihir Baba, who in 1953 proclaimed to be the presence of God on the earth. And he was very famous for his saying to people, "Don't worry, be happy." And Bobby McFerrin took that statement and wrote a song that became very popular. We all know the theme line from it, but may not be familiar with the lyrics, and so I'll read them to you this morning. It says, "Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Look at me, I am happy. Don't worry, be happy. Here I give you my phone number. When you worry, call me and I'll make you happy. So don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no girl to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy. Because when you worry, your face will frown and that'll bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. There is this little song I wrote. I hope you learn it note for note. Like good little children, don't worry, be happy. Listen to what I say. In your life, expect some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, don't do it, be happy. Put a smile on your face. Don't bring everyone down like this. Don't worry, it will soon pass, whatever it is. Don't worry, be happy." You say, how could someone make millions with such a simple little song? Well, I think there are a few reasons, one of which is because we are prone to worry. But the problem with Mr. McFerrin's little song is he doesn't tell you how. He says, don't worry, just be happy. And the song leaves us wanting more. Those words, that thought, don't worry about what's going on. He lists the number of problems that many people face at various times. He says, don't worry about them, but be happy. The problem is, he gives no instruction in how to be happy. Many times we as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, are accused of that same kind of thing, that when people are going through difficulty, we tell them, don't worry. And we may say something simply like, don't worry, trust God. But we don't put much meat on the bones with that. We don't really tell people how to do that. We don't really explain. We say, well, the Bible says we're not supposed to worry, so stop worrying. And then we worry about the fact that we're not able to stop worrying, right? And that song, where the lyrics may be simple and a nice, happy thought, it doesn't really work. Because he's saying, don't worry about our circumstances there, be happy. But we have nothing to be happy about if we're just looking at the things around us. This story we're going to look at this morning is a very familiar story from Acts chapter 16. I may have said 17 before. It's chapter 16 about Paul and Silas. And let's read the story. As I said, one we're all familiar with. We'll read the story and then take a look at what's happening in this passage. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Luke is writing here, and Timothy, Paul, and Silas are together in Philippi. And Luke writes these words. He says, "Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction, and she made a large profit for her owners by fortune-telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, 'These men are the slaves of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' And she did this for many days. But Paul was greatly aggravated, and turning to the Spirit, he said, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' and it came out right away. When her owners saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." Then the mob joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them in the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because all of us are here." Then the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the message of the Lord to him, along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them up into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had believed God with his entire household. When daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police to say, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, "The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released, so come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They beat us in public without a trial, although we are Roman citizens, and they threw us in jail. And now are they going to smuggle us out secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out." Then the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and escorting them out, they urged them to leave town. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged the brothers, and they departed. Several things jump out from this passage of Scripture. We'll kind of walk through this story. First is with the slave girl. Now, very interesting, the story right before this slave girl in the city of Philippi is the conversion of a woman named Lydia. And we read, several weeks ago, I guess it was before I went on my trip, so a month or so ago, the story of Lydia becoming a follower of Christ. And we're told about Lydia that she was a businesswoman, that she sold purple and fine linens and was a very wealthy, very well-known businesswoman. And she gave her life to Jesus. And the very next person in the city of Philippi that we have a record of, that Luke writes down, who received Jesus was a slave girl. You see the comparison there. A rich, wealthy businesswoman that everyone knew, and a slave girl. Jesus is for everybody. The message that Jesus is for everybody, for the wealthiest and for the poorest, for the free, for the slave. Jesus is for everyone. And this girl, we're told about her, she had an ability to speak as the demons led her. As you see, we read in the story, Paul cast out that demon. She didn't have any special ability of her own. She was demon-possessed. And she was not proclaiming, as she said there in verse 17, she followed Paul and Silas and the men, and she said, "These men are slaves, they're servants of the Most High God, and they're proclaiming the way of salvation." Now, she was not trying to draw a crowd for the revival service. It's not what her intention was. Her intention was to irritate, to draw undue attention to Paul and Silas, to disturb the ministry that they were involved in. But she, being demon-possessed, had no control over what she was doing. It's very interesting. I remember getting a question from somebody one time. They were talking about horoscopes and astrology and palm readers and the like. And someone had asked about with palm readers. And I said, "Well, I don't know of any palm readers in Person County, but if you drive down 70 heading in through Durham in toward Raleigh, there's a palm reader right there on the right hand side of the road." And somebody asked me one time, "Do you believe that they're real?" And I said, "Well, yeah, they're real people who really do that kind of thing." And they said, No. "Do you believe they really have power and ability?" "Yes, I think they're demon possessed." And here's the reason why. Because if a demon who has knowledge that the palm reader or astrologist or whoever does not have, But the demon has knowledge to be able to say to a person who walks through the door and drops $50 on the table or whatever they charge and is able to tell them where they live and where they work and their brother and sister's name and their husband's name. You're going to fork over all kinds of money to ask them all kinds of advice for struggles and difficulties in your life. Because you say, how in the world did they know all that about me? Because it's demons. Because when we go to something like that, or read the horoscope every morning, or whatever it might be, we're not seeking the Word of God. We're not seeking truth. We're not seeking godly guidance in our life. And Satan and his demons cause us to focus on those things instead of worshiping the Lord. And so I believe those things are very real, and they're very dangerous. And this woman, this girl is a good example of that. She was simply demon-possessed. But notice what about the girl here in verse 18. It says she was doing this for many days. Paul was greatly aggravated, and he turned to the spirit within her and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out right away. You see, just like when Jesus ministered on earth and the demons trembled in his presence, that at the name of Jesus, they tremble. At the name of Jesus, they obey. Because Paul here is someone who is following Jesus. You know, the story we have yet to get there in the book of Acts where these men were trying to develop this gift, and they were trying to cast out demons. And the demons said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but I don't know who you are. And the demon beat the men. You remember the story. Well, here this demon obeys and comes right out of the girl. And the power of Jesus Christ changed this girl, changed who she was. Just like it changed Lydia, it changed this girl. She was no longer able to do what she had done before because what was in her was gone and replaced by the Spirit of God. Well, that creates some difficulty, to say the least, for Paul and Silas. They were helping the girl out, ministering to her. And it brings about a false accusation. Verse 19, when the girl's owners saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace, to the authorities, and brought them before the chief magistrates. And they said, these men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they're promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or to practice. These owners, they didn't care about the girl. They saw it as a business mistake, because she was their way of making money. They owned her. She was their slave for the fact that she was demon possessed. And now that the demon was gone for her, she was of no use to these men. And so they saw this as Paul and Silas taking their possession and harming their possession. They saw it as a business offense. And so they dragged them to the magistrates to make a false accusation. Said, these men, these Jews, are seriously disturbing our city. Well, that's a false accusation, but part of it is true. In the book of Acts, it says on a couple of occasions that these early disciples turned the world upside down for Jesus. So they were disturbing the city, but not in the way these businessmen were intending to present the case. And so they bring them to the magistrates, and they bring them out in front of the city, and they say, what they're doing is not legal for us as Romans to do. Now, we look at that and we say, you know, God's working, and it must have been such an encouragement to Paul and Silas when the demon came out of this girl, and then it must have been such discouragement. And what happens right away is here they're drug in front of the magistrates. But, you know, that happens whenever we teach or minister in the name of Jesus. There's one of two responses. You remember when Jesus taught in the Gospels? So many times after he would teach or perform a miracle and then teach, it would say something like this. Some believed, and some doubted. Every time. Some believed and some doubted. And if that were the case when Jesus himself was teaching, we should certainly expect it to happen when we teach and when we minister and when we take the Word of God and share the truth of the Word of God with someone. We should expect nothing less than what happened with Jesus. Some believed and some doubted. And here they do this great work, and they free this young girl from the demon possession. And her owners did not say, oh my goodness, look at the power of Jesus. They got mad. and they got angry. And sometimes we are tempted because we're human and we care about our egos and our pride, and we are tempted to back away from talking about Jesus because of the offense that it brings. I remember back in the spring, I think it was, or perhaps it may have even been last year, in the fall of the spring. Time goes by very quickly these days, it appears. But Dan Breeding with Creatures of Creation Ministry came to Person County and had a couple of events, big evangelistic outreaches, and he's bringing out his porcupine and his alligator and an owl and all these amazing animals. And I remember helping out with the one that he did at Southern Middle School, and we were in the gym, and I was running the soundboard behind where Dan was, which is not the best place for the sound, but it was all we could do, and the whole side of the gym was just jam-packed in the bleachers. And he's there and he's showing the animals and he's talking about God created this animal to do this and God created this animal to do that. And everybody was fine. Everybody was fine with that. But then at the end of his talk, when he started mentioning Jesus, I was in a unique position to stand there and see people in the crowd start to get restless. And seeing adults taking their children and walking out with them when he started talking about Jesus. You see, in our culture today, it's okay to talk about God. It's all right. It's acceptable. Talk about God. That's fine. But when you talk about Jesus and the Jesus of the Bible, it draws a line in the sand and people must make a choice. If we talk about Jesus the way that he may be portrayed and we see things this time of year and on Easter on television and stories about Jesus and they want to say, well, he was a first century teacher and he was a good man in the first century. Well, that doesn't offend people too much. But when you say he's the Son of God who died on the cross and was resurrected 3 days later and you must believe in him in order to spend eternity with God, that is an offense to people. And people often respond like these owners did. They didn't want to hear a word about Jesus. They were upset about how it had changed their life in a negative way. And when you and I minister in the name of Jesus, it causes that kind of division. And we just have to expect it. It shouldn't surprise us or shock us. We just need to expect it. So that's what happens here. They get falsely accused. Verse 22, the mob joins in, drags into the chief magistrates, strip off Paul and Silas' outer clothing, and order the chief magistrates order them to be beaten with rods. No trial, no witnesses other than the men that say, here they're teaching us to do things that are illegal. And the chief magistrate said, beat them with rods. And that kind of punishment was meant to deter their work and their ministry. Verse 23, after they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in the jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. And receiving the order, the jailer put them in the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. The jailer did exactly what he was ordered to do. And he put them in the prison, but in the inner part of the prison, and then put their feet in the stocks. Now, we sometimes think of American prison system when we read this kind of thing, but it's nothing like prisons there. Nothing like this kind of thing in the first century. In fact, we're told that when they put their feet in the stocks, often what they would have was a wall, a simple picture like a dungeon, and there would be just a number of holes in the ground. Just a bunch of holes and chains everywhere. And so we might think, well, he put 1 foot here and 1 foot here and chain them in. Their feet are in the holes. Well, they could do that. But what the Romans typically would do would maybe put 1 foot here and 1 foot way over here. Or maybe way down there, or across their legs, and make it as uncomfortable as possible and chain them in that way. And they weren't let out for an hour a day to exercise and play basketball and watch HBO. And that wasn't happening. They were beaten. They were treated horribly. And there are many ways Paul and Silas could have responded to this kind of thing. They were falsely accused. They didn't even have opportunity to state their case or to say anything about it. Before they knew it, they were beaten and thrown in the jail with their feet in the stocks. Tertullian, a church leader from the first few centuries of the church, Tertullian is famous for the statement, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But Tertullian made another statement. He is a man who suffered some persecution himself. And Tertullian said, there's no feeling and no pain when the feet are in the stocks if the heart is in heaven. It's an amazing statement from someone who suffered such a fate. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to say, well, I'd do like Paul and Silas and pray and rejoice and praise God. I hope I would, but I don't know that I would. I hope I would, I hope we all would. But sometimes we can look back and say, oh, I would do the same thing. And I hope we would. Let's look at the deliverance that God brought. Verse 25. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. There's a very good reason the prisoners were listening to them. They'd never heard anything like this in that prison before. Because what they had normally would hear would be cursing and swearing and arrogance and anger and hate. And that was typical of what they'd see in the prisons. But here, Paul and Silas complying with whatever the guard told them to do, not fighting, not arguing, and they're there together praying. And I appreciate so much that the Holy Spirit of God led Luke to write these words. He could have just said, Paul and Silas were praying to God. And then we'd hear all kinds of sermons that they were begging God for deliverance. God, please just get us out of here. God, you know we shouldn't be here. God, we've been mistreated. He didn't say that. They were praying and singing hymns. They were praying and praising God. Now, that's an interesting response, isn't it? I mean, it'd be one thing to pray, but then to sing. The Bible talks about singing as a joyful response to God. And there's sometimes we don't feel like singing. And I would imagine after being beaten with rods and then stuck in the dungeon where you may not ever see the light of day again, singing may not be the first response. But Paul and Silas knew something that these other prisoners didn't know, and this is what led them to singing. Because they knew that there was a God who was in control. And they knew that there was a God who led them to the town of Philippi. There was a God who led them to this woman named Lydia. There was a God who led them to that slave girl. There was a God who was in control, and they were just simply trusting Him. And they knew that God had a plan. They knew that God had a purpose. And they knew that this could be the end of the story for them. But they were praising God nonetheless. It's not an accident that a few years later, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Philippi where this occurred. And in that letter in chapter 3, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, and sharing in the fellowship of His sufferings. I'll be honest with you, I can't remember the last time I prayed, Lord, I want to suffer for You. But Paul prayed that, and Paul wrote that to the Philippians. Paul also wrote another time when he was in jail, when he wrote Philippians while he was in jail. And in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in all things, through prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He wrote that from prison a few years later after this incident in Acts 16. That has a little different ring to it than Bobby McFerrin's song from 1988, doesn't it? Paul doesn't say, don't worry, just be happy. Paul says, don't worry, but pray about everything with thanksgiving. And Paul isn't sitting there writing this going, well, when people are struggling, maybe they can read this and this will encourage them. No, Paul had lived it. And Paul had done it. And Paul had seen God's deliverance. And it so impacted these prisoners who were there listening to them, watching how they were responding. Perhaps some of the prisoners knew that Paul and Silas had come into town talking about Jesus and talking about the joy of knowing Christ and all this kind of stuff. And then here they are in prison next year. And maybe these prisoners were listening going, well, let's see how they respond now. Let's see what their God does for them now. What an example. And you know, there's so many times people watch us as believers. There's so many times people watch us, and often we don't even realize they're watching us, but they watch us. They see how we respond. People we're family members in our families and we're friends with and co-workers who know that we follow Jesus. When things happen in our life that are bad, they watch to see how we respond. When good things are happening, nobody pays attention, you know. If you get a promotion at work and they're going to double your pay, people aren't saying, let's see how they respond to this. But when bad things happen, they say, let me see how you respond. Let me see if this faith in Jesus is real or if it only is for you when things are going well. And these prisoners had never seen such behavior because Paul and Silas were trusting the One who is in control. Jesus led them every step of the way, and they were going to follow Him every step. Verse 26, suddenly there was a violent earthquake,
And the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. Well, that's an interesting answer to prayer, isn't it? I don't think Paul and Silas were praying that God would send an earthquake that would cause the doors to come open and the chains to fall loose. I don't think they were praying that. I think they were simply praising God. And God said, I'm going to do something here. You know, sometimes we don't even know what to pray for when things aren't going the way we want them to go. But if we just praise God and let Him take care of it, it makes all the difference. I love reading in the Psalms. When you're down or discouraged, just start reading in the Psalms, because so many times David and other writers in the Psalms, they're discouraged, they're down. And as they start writing, the first few verses of a Psalm are just down and depressing and discouraging. And then they start praising God. And by the end of the Psalm, they're rejoicing. There's a song we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world will fade away. There's truth in that. It's not don't worry, be happy. It's don't worry, look at Jesus. It's don't worry, trust in the Savior. And that's what Paul and Silas were doing. And God sends this earthquake. The doors open, the chains come loose. It also wakes the jailer up, which you would expect after an earthquake, right? I heard one pastor talking about this passage of Scripture one time, and he said in verse 27, when the jailer woke up several hours later, Paul and Silas and all the prisoners had been waiting there. And I thought, are you kidding me? Nobody's sleeping through an earthquake. He woke up right away when the earthquake happened and saw the doors were open, all the chains came loose, and the jailer woke up, saw that that happened, and only had one response. Because what would prisoners do when the jails are wide open? They're gone. And they're not wearing orange jumpsuits to easily identify them. They're just gone. They're mixing in the crowd. Everybody's pouring out in the streets. An earthquake just happened. And the jailer sits there. He's a soldier. There's only one response he would have, because he had let prisoners go free on his watch. And either he'd take his own life or the Roman authorities would take it for him, and it wouldn't be pleasant. And so he does the only response that he has, and to take his own life. I love what happens here. Paul calls out, verse 28, Paul calls out in a loud voice, don't harm yourself, because all of us are here. Notice that. It's not don't harm yourself because Silas and I are here and the other 50 guys are down the street. We're all here. Don't harm yourself. Paul was able to see him. Perhaps it was a flame and a light where he was, maybe behind him or in some direction where they could see this man get ready to take his sword and take his own life. And Paul says, don't do it. You can't see us, but we're all here. Everybody's fine. We're all here. Then the jailer says, bring in the lights. And he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. I've often wondered why the other prisoners stayed in there. I think it was because they saw Paul and Silas. They saw these men who trusted God, who talked about God. And when the rubber meets the road, they were trusting God and praising God. And so when the earthquake happened, they knew the God these guys worship just did this. So I want to stick near them. I want to be where they are. I want to follow their example. And you know, it's such an incredible witness for Jesus when you and I just trust Him through life's ups and downs. You know, so many times we worry about sharing the gospel with people, and if I say the wrong thing or they ask me a question I can't answer or this or that. But you know, if we just simply walk by faith every day of our life, that is an incredible witness for Jesus. And these other prisoners, they stayed because they were following Paul and Silas's example. And the jailer falls down before Paul and Silas. Verse 30, he escorted Paul and Silas out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The jailer had heard them singing. The jailer had heard them talking about Jesus. The jailer had heard them praying in the name of Jesus. The jailer had seen God work. And he said, what do I need to do to know this God that you know? To have this kind of peace that you have, what do I need to do? That if I'm ever thrown in jail, I can sing praises. I wonder if people ask us the same thing. I hope that they do. When they see my life, when they see your life, that people say, what is it that you have that I don't have, because I want to have what you have. And as Paul says, again, Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God that passes understanding. You can't explain it. You can't describe it.
It passes understanding, but God gives that to the believers when we trust Him instead of worrying about our circumstances. Verse 31, they tell him, here's what you do. Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. Now, this verse has created some difficulties theologically. Here's the simple message. You believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. All those who work in your household, your wife, your children, your servants, if they believe in Jesus, they'll be saved too. There's some who've said that if the jailer believed, then his whole household was saved. Well, you might could think of that if you took that verse out of context and ignored the rest of Scripture. But he's telling him, Paul and Silas are saying, look, buddy, it's the same for everybody. The same thing for us as Jews is the same thing it is for you as a Roman citizen here in Philippi. You believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. It's the same for everyone in your household. It's the same message for everybody, whether you live in America, whether you live in Europe, whether you live in Australia. It's the same message for everybody. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And the word believe there means to commit. To commit your life, to believe where you're staking your everything on Jesus. That's what it means to believe. Not just know it in your head. Not that kind of belief. That's not at all what he's talking about. I mean, James says that even the demons believe. They know, but they tremble. The demons that saw Jesus raised from the dead, they know he was resurrected, but they don't commit themselves to follow Jesus. And so that's what Paul says to the jailer here. You must commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And he says it's the same for you and your whole household. Verse 32, then they spoke the message of the Lord. So then they taught him and preached to him along with everybody in his house. They said, get everybody around. We're going to tell you how you can be saved. And they shared the gospel with him. The jailer, verse 33, took them that same hour of the night. Didn't wait. Took them right then. Washed their wounds. He ministered to them. Right away, all his family were saved and were baptized. They all believed the message. They all received Jesus Christ because, in part, they saw the power of God in Paul and Silas' life. That being a follower of Jesus makes a difference. Not only in the fact that they were praising God while they were in jail, but then when the doors were opened, they were just standing there waiting. They didn't take off running. Knowing Jesus makes a difference. And they were all baptized. Verse 34, he brought them up into his house, set a meal before them here in the middle of the night, and rejoiced because he had believed God with his whole household. Notice what he did there. It reminds me of in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is given and 3,000 people are saved and they begin to minister to each other. They begin to have fellowship together. They rejoice and praise God. And that's exactly what's happening. They have revival service right here in the middle of the night in the city of Philippi in the house of a Roman soldier because the Holy Spirit showed up. What an amazing thing. They just had a worship service right there. And that's an amazing thing that happens in a group of believers when you become followers of Jesus Christ and we let the Holy Spirit of God take over. We minister to each other. We fellowship with each other. We rejoice together as Paul and Silas are teaching the Word of God. We study the Word of God together. The church did that in Acts chapter 2. They're doing it here in Acts chapter 16. And we've been doing it for 2,000 years. So what happens when the Holy Spirit shows up? Sent revival there with that jailer. Well, then the sun comes up the next morning, verse 35. When daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police and said, release those men. Now, there's a simple reason why they did that. Because for the crime they were accused of, a good beating and a good night in jail, that'll be enough to show them and straighten them out. They didn't have word that there was an earthquake and revival. They didn't hear about any of that. They simply said, we beat them. They spent a night in jail. We'll run them on out of the city just as quick as they came into the city. So that's what the chief magistrates wanted to do. Well, the jailer, verse 36, the jailer reports these words to Paul. Paul, great news. The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released. So come now, go out in peace. Now, Paul has a choice to make. Verse 37, look what he said. Look what happens. Paul says to them, they beat us in public without any kind of a trial. And we're Roman citizens. They threw us in jail. Now they're going to smuggle us out secretly? Absolutely not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out. Now, some people have said that here Paul is just arrogant. But Paul is the least arrogant person I've seen in all of Scripture. He's not arrogant. But here's what Paul was doing. Paul knew we need to get out of Philippi. But because Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they had a right to a fair trial. They had a right to a trial before they could be punished and beaten with rods. They had a right to be able to give face their accusers, very similar to the rights that we have in the American court system. Roman citizens had that right. But in a place like Philippi and all throughout the Roman Empire, you had a mix. Some people were citizens and some were not citizens. And if you were not citizens, you had no rights in the legal system. If you were a Roman citizen, you had a whole lot of rights. And Paul says, well, wait a minute, we've got rights. Notice he didn't claim his rights the night before. He said, we have rights as Roman citizens. And there's a whole group of believers here in the city of Philippi, and I don't want them to suffer the same way we've suffered. I want to do the best I can to make sure that they're not going to be thrown into jail unjustly. So you tell the magistrates, come down here, I want to talk to them. Uh-oh. That's what Paul was doing. Paul wanted to give help to these new believers in Philippi. And so what happens here, verse 38, the police reported the words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. Here's why they were afraid. Because if Paul and Silas had gone to these magistrates' superiors and said, yes, we're Roman citizens, and we got accused, and they had us beaten and spent a night in jail without any kind of trial, without us being able to defend ourselves, then the magistrates would be spending the next night in jail. You see, so the magistrate said, uh-oh, we've messed up. And so they came, verse 39, and apologized to them. I'll bet they did. And they escorted them out, and they couldn't kick them out of town. But look, they urged them. They begged them. They pleaded with them. Please leave. I could see that. Sorry that happened. Do us all a favor. You know, just slide on out of town and we'll act like it never happened. And see what Paul has done. He's not trying to blackmail them, not trying to have any leverage. There's no indication that Paul threatened them in any way. But these magistrates who were in a corrupt legal system understood that if Paul and Silas ever wanted to call in the injustice done to them, they could do it. And those magistrates would be in a bunch of trouble. And so there was very little persecution in the city of Philippi, perhaps because of the way Paul and Silas responded to this. That they talked to the magistrates and they said, listen, we're citizens. And they left town just as they were asked to do. Verse 40. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where those first believers were in Philippi. They saw the believers, they encouraged the believers, and then they departed, leaving Philippi in the best situation they could for those new believers. It's the best they could hope to do. That was the best they were intending to do. Now, we come back to the song I quoted at the beginning. Don't worry, be happy. That's great in a culture that doesn't know Jesus. Because all they have to hope for is what they see before their eyes. And so if they can ignore the bad things that make them worry and try to focus on some good things that make them happy, that may be the best they can hope for, and life becomes a little bit more bearable. But we as followers of Jesus Christ, we've got a song to sing. We've got a song to sing because we know the Creator of the world. I've shared this story when I was giving a report for my trip in Ethiopia, so some of you have heard the story. The night we left the capital city, heading down to the Birgi area in southern Ethiopia, it was a 17-hour ride on a bus, and it was not a Greyhound. 17 hours. And to get to the Birgi people, we had to cross for 2 hours through the Guji people's territory. Now, the Gujis are a warring tribe that before we went, I thought, well, they've got spears and machetes. And I found out they import weapons from Somalia. They have AK-47s, mortar launchers, grenades, the whole works. And they have the backing of the Ethiopian government and basically have free reign to do whatever they want. I'm glad I found that out after we were there. Nonetheless, there was a 2-hour trip down a gravel road through their territory. And if they step out in front of the bus, you stop the vehicle. And if they shoot everybody in there, they shoot everybody in there. If they steal everything, they steal everything. We even heard reports of one group of people in a vehicle. They stole everything they had, including the clothes they were wearing. and took the vehicle and left them there stranded. And we got word because hostilities were up between the Guji people and the Burji people. We couldn't take that 2-hour gravel road. We had to take another road, which was a 5-hour dirt road on a very bumpy, hilly path, in which one in our group who had been on that road before, he said, the times I've been on that road, Guji men with spears stand there and inspect the vehicles that come through. And it was an interesting night of prayer that night after our team learned about this. And I appreciate those who were leading our trip. Some would say, well, we'll stay here in the capital city. That's too dangerous. We won't go. I had someone ask me before I took this trip. They said, are they providing security for you? I said, the best in the world. They said, how's that? I said, God's watching over us. And when we started out at 4 o'clock in the morning on our journey that morning, and I remember having this thought, I said, Lord, I don't care what happens on this trip. As long as I make it home and can give my wife a hug and a kiss and give my children a hug and a kiss. If I get to do that, I don't care what happens on the trip. They steal everything I have. If I get that, I don't care, as long as I can make it home. That brought me a good level of comfort. I thought I'm at peace with that. Then God spoke to my heart. He said, John, that's a good way to live for the next 18 days. But the Bible says one day you're coming home for good. Your permanent home with me. And so whatever happens in the rest of your life, not just 18 days, whatever happens the rest of your life, know that you're coming home. And so whatever goes on, you follow me. You obey me. You put up with whatever may come your way, because one day you're coming home. Not to Roxborough, not to your wife and your children, but to heaven, to see me face to face. Because one day we'll come home. And if we begin to adopt that mindset, then we can do far better than a 20-year-old song that says, don't worry, be happy. We can say, I'm going to see him face to face. It might be today. It might be in 20 years, it might be in 80 years, but I'll see him face to face and be with him all eternity. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good to us. You've given us just a glimpse in your word of our heavenly home with you because of our faith in Jesus. We don't have a lot of details, but we know that it is all in your hands. And Father, may we learn from the example of Paul and Silas in the middle of a dungeon, and they were praising you. So much so that had an impact on the life of a jailer, other prisoners, the family and the servants and the household of that jailer, and impacted an entire city for Jesus. Father, I pray we might have that kind of trust in you, that kind of faith in you. Not a superficial, artificial, smiling to make things look better kind of outward expression, but Lord, joy in our heart that leads us to sing. Because Lord, whatever happens here will be okay. If we know Jesus, we'll be home with you. And that's a promise from your word. So Lord, may we be encouraged with that thought. May we be encouraged and challenged to live our lives in such a way. Father, I pray if there are any here this morning that don't know Jesus, they don't have that hope. God, that they might come to know you even today and give their lives to Jesus, who died on the cross for their sins. Lord, may we all be encouraged as we serve you. Father, as we begin this new year in a couple of days, if you tarry and we live, Lord, may we begin it praising you. God, we ask you to have your will during our invitation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.